Might have thought I was miming. Good evening, everyone. Good to have everybody here tonight to see everyone. I want to make a plug for this book. This is the book that we've kind of been trying to follow, The Mission of the Local Church. Really excellent book in terms of its fundamentals. If you are interested in obtaining this book, Leslie Smith has instructed me to let you guys know that he can make it available. I think it's something like $7.50. It certainly is a good book to have in your personal library. So if you are interested in obtaining a copy of this, and I would certainly encourage it, probably because we're not going to get through all of it as we had, you know, kind of intended. But, you know, see Leslie if you are interested in obtaining The Mission of the Local Church. It's by Wendell Winkler. And again, it has a lot of really good fundamental foundational things in there. Last week we looked at a number of things, and I think we looked at the mission of the church and talked about the mission of the church was to seek and to save the lost, and we started talking about some of the ways in which we are instructed to do that and some of the ways that that happens, and we focused initially on evangelism, and we talked about evangelism and preaching God's word and making sure that we understood what our role is Christians to share the word of God. A couple of Wednesdays ago, we talked a little bit about, you know, how you do that. And in some instances, obviously, you know, to have a full-fledged formal Bible class where you sit down and you, you know, teach someone, you know, that's obviously how the word is taught. And many of us came into the gospel that way. But some of us might think, you know, I'm not that kind of a teacher. I don't, you know, I'm not comfortable. That's not my talent or what have you. Number one, let me encourage everybody to understand that, you know, if that is not what your gift is, what you're comfortable with, to kind of reassess and reevaluate that, because it's nothing more than, you know, sharing the gospel is nothing more than telling somebody about a really good story. You know, if you know a good story and you're able to relay that good story, guess what? That's, you know, the best story in the world that there is the one of Jesus Christ coming to save me and, you know, make it personal. So I encourage you to kind of rethink that. But along those same lines, too, the gospel can be taught. The seeds can be sown in a variety of different ways. You know, we have tracts that are available. You have email messages. You have scriptures. You know, in talking to someone, you can just simply ask questions. And, you know, in hopes that, you know, they'll want to answer to that question. So, and then once you get somebody engaged, you know, you invite them to the church building. Or, you know, obviously, you know, other Christians who do have the ability and the talent to teach and the willingness and that desire to actually sit down and have a formal Bible class with some. So, you know, it's all of our responsibilities to preach the word, to teach the word, and to draw people to the word in any number of different ways. And again, having a formal sit-down Bible study is not the only way to do that with the media that we have today and how we all interact with it. You know, use those various tools to send messages, thoughts, scriptures about Jesus to the people who desperately need Jesus. And, you know, we talked about the word all a little bit last week. When you consider and think about, well, who needs Jesus? You know, that's everybody needs Jesus. Is that right? So there is no one that you will ever come into contact with that does not need a good, healthy dose of Jesus. So everybody is within that realm. So what we did, and we talked a little bit about evangelism and how that is a part of the work of the church. And I said that today we're going to talk a little bit about benevolence in edification. So we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about benevolence in edification. And this will probably take up the entirety of the class. Benevolence is something that, you know, I've really benefited a great deal from this study, because benevolence is one of those things. Now, I'll be frank with you. I've always kind of shied away from the official ministry of benevolence in terms of working with a congregation. And my personal reason for doing that is because, you know, I didn't know and I still don't know whether or not I have what it takes to, you know, ask some of the questions sometimes that need to be asked. You know, in terms of benevolence, you know, the folks who are in charge of benevolence, there is a responsibility to be good stewards of God's resources. And so, you know, there's some things that, you know, you may need to know about someone, and, you know, and I'd probably just, you know, give away the store because it's just, it comes natural for me to do that. So this study has been a real blessing to me because it's helped me to understand a little bit more, particularly about what our responsibility is. Now, one of the things that I alluded to just a few moments ago is the idea that we have a number of different ministries. And the ministries that we have, you know, you can look at them from a corporate viewpoint, which means that, you know, we have ministries that deacons are responsible for, in charge of, and then you have the elders that oversee that, and, you know, it operates essentially from within the church. Starts in the church, and, you know, the ministry goes out. And so we want to look at benevolence, you know, from the perspective of the church, but you'll also notice that the passages of Scripture that we're going to consider aren't just relegated to church benevolence. And after all, we've already looked at the idea of who the church is, right? So when you're talking about the church and the church's mission, we're talking about whose mission? You know, all of ours, right? So let's approach this with that understanding. First, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6. And we'll kick off this study of benevolence as it relates to the church's mission here. Galatians chapter 6. And verse number 10. And when you get there, you would just, someone volunteer to read that nice and loud for us. Okay, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those that are in the household of faith. Now, when we look at that passage of Scripture and it talks about doing good, what can that potentially mean? What does that mean? What do we get from that? Doing something for somebody else's benefit. Mm-hmm. Meeting someone's needs. Absolutely. And the one thing that's really striking about this, but the focus is on everybody, to all men. And so there's nobody that is outside of the sphere of God's love, right? So there's nobody outside of the sphere of the work of the church. You know, we are to do good. We are to meet the needs. We are to consider what other folks of all ilks' needs are. Okay? Yes. Okay, the comment was she has always heard of benevolence from the standpoint of a monetary distribution. Okay, and in the passages of Scripture that we're going to look at today, you know, it will become clear what benevolence is. And in short, certainly benevolence does involve and include and can include monetary distribution, but benevolence, as was mentioned from the audience, it's it's about meeting someone's needs, seeing after someone else, considering the needs of someone else and how you can serve them. And that encompasses, you know, a whole lot more than just the monetary aspect of benevolence. It's certainly something that is, you know, a part of, but we'll see, I think, that even in this particular scripture that we started out with, when, you know, you do good unto all, there's a number of different things and ways that you might be able to do good things for individuals. And then the other thing that I wanted to look at in this particular verse as we got started, it says, especially those in the household of faith. So especially those in the household of faith. So we have this unction to do good to all men, but especially those who are in the brotherhood, in the church. And so, in the household of faith, that is the reference to the church or the body of Christ. So we have this really broad scope and focus where all of humanity, you know, are who we are concerned with and about. And then of that, we have this subset of people who we need to pay special attention to. And I'm going to submit to you that, you know, that should be easier than not, because you have to think and stop and consider, who should we be the closest to and the most intimate with? Well, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it stands to reason, number one, that, you know, we should be in a better position to know about a need, to see a need, and to meet a need because of those relationships. But also, I think, too, that, you know, we're talking about children of God, people who have obeyed the gospel, accepted Christ, and God is saying, you know, these are my children. You make sure that you look out and look after one another. And did everybody hear that? The ultimate gift of benevolence is giving somebody Jesus. You know, sharing His word with others. Because again, you know, that's where the saving of the soul comes in. Now, turn now to Galatians chapter 2. Yes. Mm-hmm. And what I love about that is, you know, don't give up. This is, you know, this is something. There was an encouragement here where, you know, the Holy Spirit is telling us, okay, don't be weary in well-doing. Meaning, and how can you potentially get weary of doing something? It means you have to be doing it. You know, you don't get weary. There's no chance of you getting weary of doing something if you do it every other week, you know, or, you know, occasionally. But if this is your way of life, which it should be, then, you know, the encouragement is there for us to make sure, you know, don't faint. Don't get weary. Don't get tired of doing what God has called you to do. Sounds like a preacher. That's very good. And you know, to maintain good works, it's one of those things, and that's, again, where some of the encouragement from this evening came, you know, to be a worker for the Lord. You know, that's if we did not know it, and I believe most saints know it, that's what we signed up for. You know, God doesn't have any hands other than ours, no feet other than ours, no mouth other than ours. We are His workmanship, and we are to carry out His work, or the work of the church. And we need to be able to maintain and sustain that is just a way of life. And see, and if we miss that, we need to go back and get it, because it's a way of life. It's not about, and again, as we're talking about in understanding the corporate structure of the work of the church, too often I believe that we separate the corporate functioning of the church from our own individual life and lifestyle. And you know, you really kind of can't do that. What happens here corporately is an extension of, you know, who we are as Christians are. This is just a place where we're all doing a whole bunch of that. So, I mean, you know, we can really get energized, and it's a dynamic effort because we're all like-minded, we have the same faith, and we're all a part of the work. You can do a whole lot more as a group than you can sometimes individually. And so that doesn't take away the need for us to operate and to work and to maintain that work as individual Christians, not at all. And so we really have to understand that, you know, that's a part of what our calling is.
Yes. Yes, God.
That's a good point. And, you know, when you talk about responsibility and the responsibility that we have to do good to is those in the household of faith particularly, you know, you have to weigh in the relationships that we have. And the thought I had about relationships, because oftentimes we always wonder, we ask the question from time to time, how can we be closer? How can we, you know... Well, if we had better relationships, you know, some of this stuff would be an outgrowth of relationships. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and I said, well, you know what? I'm going to stop saying that. Because what the focus needs to be on is the work. And guess what? If we're working together, guess what's going to be a natural outgrowth of that? Relationships. Does everybody see that? So we have to stop waiting on the relationships to develop in order for us to function, you know, as we ought to. We have, the scripture tells us to encourage one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, right? That doesn't say build a relationship and do that. No, we don't have to have a relationship for me to carry out the commandments of God and provoke a brother or a sister unto love, into good works. I'm commanded to do that. I have to do that. Now, if I grab you by the arm and I drag you over here and I say, you know, by golly, there's some work to be done. Are you willing? Yes. Okay. Well, let's get to work. Well, in the process of that, relationships will be established and be formed. And those relationships will be built and based on what? The foundation of Christ at the center. Not at the ball game, not, you know, sports fans. You know, because when you think about it, where are we going to build these relationships that we talk about? I mean, what? At the barbecue? At the picnic? You know, well, no, let's build those relationships around the work of the Lord. And then we'll really be on to something. Just a thought I had, and I think that's heading down the right direction. Did we ever get to Galatians chapter 2? Okay. Let be turning to Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, and we're on to Tom. Yes, Tom. Absolutely. And, you know, what a... Do you think God is ready to bless those relationships when we're forming those relationships around His work? Oh, my goodness. Oh, wow. Just, it warms me just to think of that. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision." So you had groups of Christians who were about to split up. But verse 10 says, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was diligent to do." So, you know, you had James and Cephas and John who, you know, they were about to part company with Paul and Barnabas. And so they were concerned, obviously, with the work, because one was going over to the Jews and the other was to the Gentiles to preach and teach the word of God. But they were concerned about a group of folks. And who are these group of folks? The folks who were poor. Okay, so hold on to that, and let's turn over to Acts chapter 11, in verse 29. And as we're turning there, you know, when you think about poor folks, because some things aren't legislated. Like, for an example, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10 that we just looked at, where we're told to do good unto all men. There's not a laundry list of what the good is. So, you know, that's not, you know, legislated, but it is to do good. Whatever that entails, to do good. So you have these people who were poor that John and the brothers, they were concerned about and wanted to make sure that Paul and Barnabas were mindful of. And Paul said, "I was diligent to be mindful of them." So that tells us something there. And so when you talk about the poor, you consider the things that they were lacking or what they were needing. And again, we're not talking about a laundry list of things, but, you know, whatever it was that they stood in need of, in addition to what? The most important thing, and Tom made reference to it earlier, the gospel, Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, you know, be mindful of what their needs are. Acts chapter 11 and verse 29. Someone volunteer to read that for us, nice and loud. Okay. And then in verse 30, "which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And so here, you know, we have the disciples. You know, we're disciples, Christians. Each of them individually determined to do what? To send relief, to send some money, to send some help. And the point I'm making here is that, you know, we'll look at some things where, you know, the church, you know, came together to do some things. But also, we're looking at the individuals. So, you know, we individually have a responsibility to God to be benevolent, to see about the needs of people. And yes, that does include financially or monetarily. Absolutely. That's certainly not the only way that we do that. But it's not just something that we rely on the church to do. Is a function and outpouring of the church and in the church ministry, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. You don't have to be on the church's benevolence ministry to be benevolent and to participate in that work. And so, where we're ultimately going to be going is, you know, what are my gifts? What are my talents? What should I be doing in the body? Well, you know, this is certainly among some of the things that we all can be and should be participating in. Acts chapter 20, verse number 35. I think I'm going to lobby for longer Bible classes. Time just goes so fast. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And here we have the Lord speaking to us. Someone read that nice and loud for us.
In everything I showed you by working hard in the manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Okay. I've shown you all things, a little different version here. How that, so laboring, you ought to support the weak. So again, there's this constant theme within Christianity for compassion, for helping those who are weak, who are poor, who are afflicted, who need help. We need to look around here first, because we need to do good, especially to those in the household of faith. Biblical principle, you know, basically says that, you know, the Christians should not go wanting, lacking for the things that they need. And then that's up to us to make that happen. And that's not Ozzy talking. That's God talking. That's scripture. That's, you know, there was no one who had too much and no one who didn't have enough. And so here, Jesus reminds us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a blessing to be able to give. God recognizes and sees what we give, how we give. Now, in terms of fainting and not growing weary in well-doing, in understanding the things that we give of ourselves, where does that come from? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And then it goes on. But the point here being is we are able to give what we give because God has given to us. We get our blessings, our things from God. And guess what? The Bible says he is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. There is not one thing that is good that you want to do that God will not bless us to be able to do. We cannot give God. It's an impossibility. Everything is his. Think about that. We cannot give God. If we are doing the work of the Lord, if we are ministering to the saints, if we are following the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, we'll have everything that we need all the time. Do we believe that? Amen. We have to believe that. God can't lie. So how is it then that Christians can see the things that we see sometimes and not respond or react to it? How can we not fulfill the needs of the saints and others? Because we're not just called to look after the saints. Is it a fear that we have sometimes? I mean, you know, we need to understand the principles of God and how God operates. God says that you cannot fail. God says that, you know, I've essentially got you covered. I have a checkbook, God is saying. You know, and haven't bounced a check yet. You can't write one bigger than I can cover. And so, there's a great deal of freedom in Christ when we get to the place where we understand that. And I know this might be a hard saying from the standpoint of, I mean, you know, times are tough, right? Who here is not feeling the pinch? You know, most people are, you know, really dealing with the difficult economic times. God knows no recession. God knows no depression. God, you know, He's not impacted by that. And we, in terms of, now, let me, just for emphasis sake, and I'm coming to you in just a second, may abound to every good work. Now, we have to understand that, you know. This is not a message that says that we can just frivolously not be good stewards of what God has given to us. But there is not a good work that we cannot afford to give ourselves over to and to give to. Because God is going to bless us with everything that we need. What does that do for the faith of the individuals who are in there and who are? Now, take it one step further. What is that doing to the folks that are outside of the body who's looking in? Because we're all watched. We're all open books. You know, if you have a brother or sister who's in that state, you know, people know it, you know, but, you know, they know the difficulties that this person is facing, but yet they're able to focus on what God has them to do, opposed to, you know, worrying about or belly aching about or, you know, being consumed with, you know, my situation. What that's called is lifting up the Lord. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so, yes, it's cyclical and it's powerful. It's what we're called to. God's plan, when, you know, we give ourselves over to doing it His way, the way He said do it, it's really quite simple. Because He designed it that way and it will work.
Why don't we have to go so busy with
With four kids, you sure do. but you're right. I agree. I think the focus goes back to what our focus is. You know, because we are here to serve God and to carry out His mission. When the Bible tells us that we are to deny ourselves daily and follow it, pick up the cross and follow Him, more of thee and less of me, that's what that is all about. So we need to, and we referenced a little bit last week how that there's so many things that just pull at us. You know, I mean, so many things just pull at us. 800 TV stations, you can't even begin to talk about it. I mean, it's, and you might laugh because this by no means is a newer model, you know. This is a dinosaur now. But people are walking around. We are walking around with the world. With the world in our palms. Talk about distraction from what God has called us to do. 24, you have access literally to the world now. Now, I mean, wow. And we're trying to squeeze God in the midst of all this. Yes, right here. I agree. We're just about out of time. I want to have us turn over to 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. And as you're turning there, I'm going to reference Romans 12 and 13 that speaks of distributing to the necessity of the saints. And, you know, the collection in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about, you know, upon the first day of the week, you know, as I've given orders, you know, you take up the collection for the saints. So a lot of, you know, the giving in the offering, you know, is based on and focused on some of the needs of the actual saints. And so that was something I found very interesting. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 19, charge them that are rich in this age, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And I found this really interesting, too, that, you know, because it's important to understand that, you know, there's no harm in being rich. There's no sin in being rich. You know, thank God for, you know, the rich saints. But even the rich saints are given specific instructions here that, you know, number one, you don't think you're any better than anybody else because of the riches that God has blessed you with, but to make sure that you do good also, just like everybody else, that they be rich in good works, just as rich in good works as you are in your bank account, and ready to distribute. So again, here you have this willingness to give and to help those who are in need. So there's a lot more about benevolence, but and we didn't get to edification, which we will get to next week. But wanted to kind of share this, and hopefully you've been just as blessed with considering what our individual roles are in terms of benevolence and how we can make sure that we can be benevolent as we possibly can, because we're just trusting in God that He's going to continue to supply all of our needs. And also understand, you know, that, you know, as we are members of the church's role and responsibility for, you know, being benevolent in terms of, you know, one of its missions. So thank you so much for your time.